All right. For those of you who came to churches I pastored in the past, you know there was one time I had people write in hymnals. Do you remember what that was? When there was error in the hymn. And there weren't very many, but I did have you rewrite a few words in a few hymns that were wrong, because I wanted it sung accurately, because words do affect. Words are very important when we sing, because they're teaching doctrine. And that's one of the sad things about the modern church movement, where they don't sing hymns anymore. They sing scripture songs. I'm not against scripture songs, praise songs, but there's not a lot of doctrine in them. Most of them do not have much doctrine. And the old hymns have doctrine. You're learning. Our young people were learning as they would sing. They were learning truth. And I think it's a sad day when we have, and again, I'm not being critical of these people. Please understand that. It's a sad day when a lot of the preaching no longer goes real deep Bible. It's sort of light. And some pastors won't even mention the word sin. I mean, and then you remove the music where they got doctrine. So they're not getting doctrine and pure Bible from the sermons. They're not getting it from the hymns. And we're raising a whole generation of young people that are not learning God's word and God's truth. And I think that's very sad. And again, I'm not trying to be critical. I would love to see a change in everything. I was glad to hear one of the churches in the last couple of years that started on all the ruck. And again, even not the music, I'm not even talking about the music part, but one of these modern churches, the pastor realized they were losing something, and he went back and added hymns to the other music, and is teaching more too, and I was really glad to hear that. I was encouraged to hear that. I'm not anti these people. I'm heartbroken for the young people in our country growing up not really learning God's word a lot of the time. I didn't even plan that part. So bear with me. We're going to do our rewind of, I've shortened the rewind each time, but you've got to add the Sunday before too, right? So you've got to go on. So let me, before we do the scripture reading, I'm going to bring you up to where we are. Remember the condition of people in that day that the prophecy in Isaiah 9 was given to was darkness, dysfunction, distress, mercy, and there was a hopelessness. There was a hopelessness in the heart of the people. When you drink from the empty wells of this world, there's nothing. And there's nowhere to go. But they were given a prophecy. About 700 years ahead of time, they were given prophecy that pointed to the fact that Jesus was going to come. And he would come and minister in Galilee, where the section was where these people had been so battered by the Assyrians as God had let them punish them. But he would come and he would minister in Galilee and all war would cease. Remember, the day's going to come when all war. And the question was, who would do this? And it's this marvelous gift that God has given that we've been reading about. All right, the child that was born, that's the humanity of Jesus. The son that was given, that's the deity of Jesus. He came to die. And the way he's set forth is by his names. And the first name we looked at was Wonderful Counselor. Wouldn't you like a counselor who knows everything about you? He knows everyone, everything about everybody in here. He knows exactly about you, even things you don't, and me, even things we don't know about ourselves. And he's given us his love letter, the best book on parenting, the best book on personal problems, the best book on husbands and wives, and on and on and on. This is the best book. And it also keeps our thinking straight in a mixed-up world. If we've ever lived in a mixed-up world, and I know there's always been problems, but today is such a confusing world. But this keeps you sane. Your Bible keeps you sane in a crazy world. It keeps your thinking straight and clear. And God gave us, the Wonderful Counselor gave us that. And he's the great encourager. He knows just what to say. He's given promises from beginning to the end. And he says, when you want wisdom, ask for it. Pray, and I will give you wisdom. He's the great encourager, too, and gives us these things as we need them. And then last week, we got to the second name describing him, Mighty God. He is Lord. Not only is he a Wonderful Counselor, but he has the ability and the power to enable you to do what he asks you to do. Human counselors can't give you that power, but the Almighty God can. He set us free from sin. Remember, you're no longer a slave. Satan cannot make you sin. Sin cannot make you sin. You're free. And Jesus broke the chains of sin in our lives. Now, we can still be tempted and still fall. I understand that. But I covered this being set free last week. And he defeated Satan, the leader of the forces against us. He's Almighty God. He can hear every Christian praying in every language, in every country, in the whole world at the same time, and know exactly what you're praying and be listening and caring about you because he's Almighty God. He's not just a human being who can only hear one person at a time and think clearly, or maybe two at the most. He is God. He can rebuild broken lives. He can put together dysfunctional families. Nothing is impossible. And God said, is anything too hard for me? And then we notice that he protects his people, which actually overlaps into this sermon too. Nothing can take us out of his hand. Nothing. Satan himself cannot take, if you're a Christian, cannot take you out of the hand of God. Jesus has you in his hand, and then God the Father's hand is around that. So you're actually in two hands, held firmly, and nothing and no one can take you out. And then I said, I've gone back to praying with my prayers at night, putting in the little prayer I learned as a child, which fits this, and that is, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And that's what I was taught as a child to pray before I went to bed every night. And I've brought that back because that has real meaning for God to keep us, and should we die during the night, to take us home. That's a great prayer, even though it was made for children. But as I said last week, you'd think that would scare you, telling a little child to pray if I die, my soul to take. But, you know, it didn't seem to scare us. I was scared about lots of things, but I remember being scared by that prayer. Anyway, we come back to the next title of our wonderful gift that God the Father gave us to give us hope, and he does give us hope. So let's stand for the reading again of the passage, which is Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then we go down to verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, today's name, and Prince of Peace. Let's bow in silent prayer. Please pray for yourself first, for those around you, because God knows what they're dealing with, and for me. Let's have silent prayer, and then I'll pray. Father, we ask you to break the bread of life to us today. You know the need of each heart here, young and old, more than we know ourselves. And I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is present with us, as well as God the Father and God the Son and the angels, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, you administer to all of our hearts exactly what we need. Enable us to understand. Help me to make it clear and just glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, should I tell you this or should I not? And I'm going to tell you. I was even wondering what I was praying again. If you haven't learned by now, I do not follow what they teach you in seminary. That has never been my thing. You know, I'm not being critical. But a lot of pastors have been taught to have 3-point messages, 4-point messages, 2-point messages. I've never followed that. There are lots of other things they taught in seminary I don't follow either. But one of them is that I tend to follow the number of points that it takes to cover what I'm covering. And today, if I counted correctly, this is why I wonder what I should tell you. There are 13 points. But they're done with A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now, believe me, they're not long points. Some of them are very brief. But there are that many. Actually, the notes are about two pages shorter, but I'm just telling you that there are more points than usual. Okay, so that, should I have told you that or should I not? All right, let's start. Everlasting Father. Jesus was called Everlasting Father. When you talk about Father, some people have problems. Maybe some of you here have problems. Because of their memories of the past. Their memories of a father is not good. They may have had fathers who beat them. Or fathers who abused them verbally. Or abused them sexually. They may have had harsh, unloving fathers. They may have had fathers who never said, I love you, to them. They may have had fathers who were harsh and unloving, who never knew, you never knew when he might scream. You had to sort of walk on eggs because any moment he could blow up. Some of them had fathers who tore them down continually. Stupid. Calling them names. And by the way, you never call your children names. We've got adults in 30s and 40s that are still hearing their fathers say stupid, 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 or some other name that they use because that's the way they were treated. They had fathers who didn't have time for them. They were never around. Didn't pay them any attention. And some have had actually had fathers that abandon the family. That's the worst of all, I guess. I don't know. Some of the sexual abuse is horrible too. Maybe even better if they abandon. But I mean, this is why some, and this is real, Christians have trouble with this. Some Christians, because their fathers they had were the total opposite of what a father should be. And so we're dealing with that. And even the best human fathers fail at times. The best of fathers. Everyone in here is a father has failed at one time or another in one way or another, but Jesus Christ is perfect. And what we should see in him are the qualities that a father should have. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he's not the Father. He's not God the Father. We'll get to that in the next point, but Jesus exhibited the qualities of a father in the way he dealt with people. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, he's not God the Father. God the Father is the term to put his relationship within the Trinity. We're not dealing with his relationship within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're dealing with his relationship to us. He's like a father to us. He begat us through the Holy Spirit. And through the word of God, he saved us. We're Christians. And he keeps giving us eternal life. Now, this is something just in passing. I know I've brought it here sometime in a message before. But Jesus said, I am giving to my sheep eternal life. Present tense in the Greek. He's giving, give every moment, if you're a Christian, he's giving you eternal life. You can't hold eternal life inside you. It's not something he can just give you. And in this finite being, we can hold eternal life. He's giving us. He begat us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and he's continually giving us eternal life. John 10:28. This Father will never come to an end. He is our one Father who never dies. Now, my father, I consider, had the greatest impact of two men on my life was my father. He died actually early. I thought I'd probably die then, too, at one time. At 69, he died at 69 of bowel cancer and horrible pain. But he died. Excuse me if I don't get choked up here. I already got choked up over the rally starting with the Lord's Prayer. But all our fathers eventually will die. The best of fathers will eventually die. But Jesus is the Father who never, ever dies. And he's your Father forever. If he's your Father, he's your Father forever. Now, this is what I mean about points being short. They're not long points. His government over us will be like that of a father. He acts toward his people like a father. He is not a tyrant or a slave master. He treats us as a governor, as a king, like a father. It says in verse 6, the government will be on his shoulders, not on our shoulders. Human governments are on our shoulders. They press us. Some are more oppressive than others, and they press down on us. But Jesus Christ's government is on his shoulders. He carries his lambs. He carries his sheep. An amazing difference. He governs like a father would govern. He gently leads the young. The next one. He is loving and compassionate. This is the longest one. He is loving and compassionate as a father ought to be. Psalm 103, 13 through 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As a loving father, my dear friend, Jesus remembers that you are frail. We are very frail. Fragility is part of human life. We can be taken away in a minute. One germ in a glass of water can remove us from this world. We are very frail. But God remembers that. He knows that. Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are, and he knows how frail we are. Another thing about his love, and this is all under the love, his love for his children is constant because it is unconditional. Now, his love for his children is unconditional. If you're his child, his love for you is unconditional. He's not moody. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's not moody. Moody people, you never know where you're going to be according to their mood. But he's not moody. He's always the same. His love for you doesn't waver. It doesn't go up and down. You can be having a good day or a bad day. He loves you just as much you can up day or a down day. He loves you just as much you can have a close to him day or a far off day. And he loves you just as much. And you can even wander like a foolish sheep. They are stupid, Steve. He loves us just as much, and he will come after you. If you're his sheep, his love is still the same. His love doesn't go up and down. You don't work to earn his love. Some Christians, they've been sort of taught like that. You get on the treadmill of works, and you keep doing this and doing that, and he'll love you more. And he always loves you consistently the same amount. He is not moody. And Satan will try to get you to think he doesn't love you. And that's one thing you need to watch out for. You're going through a hard time. God doesn't really love you. Or he wouldn't let you go through this. Satan does that. He'll give that message. He'll try to convince you that because of what you're going through, Jesus doesn't love you. Satan will try to convince you of that. And so just remember, his love is always the same. It's constant because it's unconditional. Also, we don't need to be, if this is us under love, we don't need to be afraid of him. We can always run to him. You don't need to be afraid. When it talks about those who fear him, it's not talking about being like a cringing dog who's been beaten by the past. Every time somebody reaches a handout, the dog goes back because he's been beaten before. We don't ever need to be afraid. When it says those who fear him, it means respect. You have reverential awe that he is the king. And we can always rush to him like a little boy who rushes. He's got a hurt finger and he rushes to his daddy and he jumps up on his daddy's knee and he said, kiss it, daddy, it hurts. Or mommy, it could be mommy, but this time we're dealing with fathers. You can always do that. You don't need to be afraid of him. There's no way you need to be afraid of him. You can run to him. Now, some of you have been to funerals, probably, where I have read the Negro Sermon in Verse from God's Trombone. God's Trombone is a book of Negro Sermons in Verse. That's what it's called when I use that word, Negro Sermons in Verse. And at the death of Christians who are suffering and have been suffering, I pray we'll always read this. From Go Down Death, from a sermon in that book called Go Down Death. And God looks down in Ramakaw, Georgia. I've never looked to see where there is such a place. But in that sermon, Ramakaw, Georgia, and sees Sister Caroline on a bed of pain, and she's been suffering. And God has compassion on her, and he says to death, go down and get Sister Caroline and bring her home. And so Death goes down, brings Sister Caroline home, lays her on the loving breast of Jesus. And I'm just reading you part of it, a little part of it. And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away her tears. And he smoothed the furrows from her face. And the angel sang a little song, and Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept the saying, take your rest, take your rest, take your rest. Weep not. Weep not. She is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus. That's just the last part. If you come to a funeral sometime, no, I shouldn't say that. But you may hear the whole of it. Or you can get the book. It's worth getting to read all of them. But anyway, all right, so you can go to him. When a time has come in your life when you may have been falsely accused, and even some of your friends, in quotes, have been turned against you, poisoned in their thinking by the gossip that is spread. And when you feel like the person praying in the opening prayer in that book, the opening prayer in the book God's Strong Bones has this line, when I have been called everything but a child of God. And that struck me years ago. When I've been called everything but a child of God. When you're falsely accused, when stories have spread, what should you do? You should run to Jesus. You can run to him and get into his loving arms and let him hold you. And let him say to you, take your rest, take your rest, take your rest. As the hymn writer put it, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. And my dear friends, that's his love. That's his love. That's for any one of you here who is a real Christian. I never assume everybody's a Christian. No matter if I know everybody even, I can't ever assume that. But if you're a Christian, you can do that. You can run to him. You don't need to be afraid. And he will say, take your rest. And one more aspect under the loving part. As a loving father, Jesus gives us a way to deal with accusations from Satan himself. Satan is the accuser. And he loves to paralyze us. To make us so we're immobile, so we can't really serve God the way we should. To freeze us. And one of his main tactics for doing this is to bring up sins from our past. Right back to childhood. I've used an illustration for my childhood before, and then somebody brought it up to me 2 years later. He still remembered that I shared about stealing a stamp from my uncle's stamp book. And I'm not going to go back and tell that story again. But there are sins Satan knows your sins up all the way through. Like one thing I greatly lament was when I was a teenager, the pastor's sons and I were good friends, and we made fun of a girl that was maybe a little different. And I've regretted that. I wish I could go back and ask her forgiveness. But I can't. But I still remembered it's a sin. Now, there were sins. There were sins he could bring. That's a mild sin if you can categorize sins. That's a mild sin. But, my friends, he'll bring up things from your past. And God, Jesus, God the Son, as a loving Father, has given you a way to deal with that when that happens. Because that can happen, believe me. If that's happened to you, I'd be surprised. I cannot imagine most of you that have never had that happen, where you just got feeling down and you thought about what you did here, what you did there, what you did there. And the answer is found in Romans 3:8-34. They're two of my favorite verses, if you can have favorite verses. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So how do you handle Satan when he comes along? You say, Satan, and by the way, you can say it out loud. If it would help you to say it out loud, say it out loud. Talk to Satan out loud. And say, Satan, you're right. You don't argue with him. You say, Satan, you're right. I did do this wrong. And I did this. You're right. I did those things. I admit it. But I'm worse than you know I am, because I've sinned things in the theater of my mind, and you're not omniscient, and you don't know everything that went on in my mind, so I'm actually worse than you're accusing me of. But you can't lay one charge against me. You cannot charge me with one sin. Now, one, that's in 834. To sum it up, it is, I put in actually Jesus was buried, but it's not in there, but because Jesus died. And this is why he can't charge you with one sin. Because Jesus died, and I put in Jesus was buried. Jesus arose. Jesus ascended. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for me right now. I mean, you can tell Satan that. All that's true, and I'm worse than you know. But because you can't charge me with one sin, because Jesus died for me, Jesus arose, Jesus ascended, and Jesus is praying for me right now. My dear friends, that's the most helpful thing, one of the most helpful things I can share with you. Because it's true. And he gives us that out of his love so we can deal with this. All right, let me keep moving. He knows what is best for us when earthly fathers don't always know. He knows what is best. Earthly fathers are limited by finite minds. We don't always know what's best for our children. But God does. He knows what's best for you. He can take tragedy and turn it into triumph. He can take evil and turn it into good, because he knows what's best for us, and he can do this. And the story I like that sort of illustrates that is about a little girl on a ship. Some of you may have heard this. I tend to have illustrations I like, and if you listen to my preaching, you may remember some of them. But the little girl was on a ship, maybe a cruise ship or a ship crossing the ocean, and she dropped her doll over the side of the ship. She was very upset. It was her favorite doll. And she wanted them to stop the ship and go back and get her doll. And you say, that's crazy. No, it isn't, because that little girl had seen them stop the ship a day or two before and go after a human being who'd fell off the side and get him out. But obviously they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that, and they didn't do that. You know what they did? When they got to shore, the captain of the ship went into town or went somewhere, wherever, and bought her one of the most beautiful dolls that she'd ever seen. And God's like that. We may lose a doll somewhere along the way, but he replaces that doll with something better. Human fathers don't always know what best, but Jesus, as our Father, does. And he understands when others can't. We don't even understand ourselves. And you know that's true. We don't always understand ourselves. But he understands weakness and struggles because he was tempted, as I already mentioned, always like we are. So he knows what we're struggling with. Remember, he remembers our frailty. Remember that word I said? He remembers how frail we are. And he understands that. And then as a father, he has concern for the helpless. Psalm 68, 5 and 6a. A father to the fatherless. A defender of widows. And for any widows here, remember, widows have a special place in God's heart. And the Bible stresses that. So this, here it is again. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And then I love this little phrase too. God sets the lonely in families. He sets the lonely in families. And you know what? He's done that with all of us here. If we're Christians, he's given us Christian friends. He's made us part of a Christian family. And a lot of our Christian friends are closer sometimes than our physical family members are. You understand that, right? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's true. Christian friends, brothers and sisters, we're a family with Jesus as the qualities of our Father, and he's placed the lonely in families. He's given us Christian brothers and sisters who love us, who we can talk to, and we can minister to and with. Okay, as a father, he disciplines us. Proverbs 3:11 through 12. My son, Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. He spanks us. Now we need discipline. And discipline's not easy. But God does it to get us back in line. He goes after us and we wander away like foolish sheep. And he comes after us and he disciplines us and puts us back on the path. And that's because he loves us. When I went to California, I love to talk about my summer in California because it helped me grow up in a lot of ways. But I had come from a home where I never heard my father and mother argue one time. Now, they were human, and I'm sure they argued. But I never heard them argue. I don't remember one time hearing my mother and father argue. And that summer in California, where I was invited to stay with a student that I knew, a freshman, said, and I have friends I went out there with, and it was an amazing summer. But I was put into a home where they screamed at one another. The son 18, the son 13 would sometimes go to the grandparents and get on the phones, and they would have screaming fights with their parents. One of the problems was they never disciplined. That father in that home had been beaten as a child, and he would not discipline his children. And this little 6 or 7 or 8 year old girl, I heard her say, in fact, I spanked her, which I wouldn't do now, I'd be in trouble. But back in those days, she said to her father, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. He just stood there and looked at her, and I took her and spanked her. And that's why I say nowadays I'd be in big trouble. I'd probably be sued or something. But, I mean, it was horrible. But see, because he had been abused and not treated rightly when he was disciplined, he wouldn't discipline his children. This was a house was a madhouse with people shouting. Now, it was good for me to live there because it taught me to understand people that come from homes like that. God disciplines us with love in a good way to make us better. All right, as a father, he knows and supplies our needs. Jesus knows what we need before we even ask him, right? He said, don't worry like the pagans for what you'll eat or what you're going to wear, because I can provide for you, and I will provide for you. Seek first the righteousness of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He knows what you need in every area of life, you know, before you even ask him. Next, he is generous. He's a loving father who loves to give gifts to his children. Now, do you believe that? That God is a loving father who loves to give gifts to his children. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift from above coming down is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He loves to give. And when we pray, we ought to pray strongly and not pray like we're coming to a pauper. We're coming to a king, the King of Kings, who loves to give. And we need to pray in light of that. He's generous. As a father, he protects me. And we're going to overlap the angels from the last one. As a father, his angels watch over us day and night. When we sleep, they stay awake. I don't know whether angels ever sleep. It's hard to imagine an angel sleeping. But for one thing, we know for sure when we're sleeping, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep, right? The angels are protecting us, and I've gotten to a place where I pray that every night for us before we go to bed, as when I first get in bed, that angels would protect us. I pray for then Michelle's family, that angels would watch over them, protect them at Stuart's family. Because that's important, that angels protect us. And he gives us angels to protect us. Hebrews 1:14, they're ministering spirits to those who will be heirs of salvation. And that's really important. But not only do the angels stay awake, but Jesus Christ, everlasting Father, stays awake. There's a book I want to encourage you to read called God Works the Night Shift, by Ron Mehl, M-E-H-L. God Works the Night Shift. You ought to get a copy of it. Read it. It was lent to Charlotte after I was shot, when I was lying in bed with the hoops and the pins in my legs, and I couldn't get from my wheelchair to my bed, and my bed to my wheelchair, the hospital bed, without Charlotte's help. Someone lent us the book, God Works the Night Shift. And Charlotte read that to me while I was lying there in bed. And that is an amazing book. And the whole point is when you're sleeping, if you're a Christian, God is still at work. He works the night shift. Read that book. That's an extremely, extremely encouraging book. And it's easy. It's not heavy theology. It's practical Christianity applied to our lives. It's a good book to give to people who are going, Christians who are going through hard times. God works the night shift. In light of this, think of the following story that I put in one of my encouragement letters, at least one. A weary Christian lay awake one night trying to hold the world together by worrying. Now, I had to preach to myself last night because I realized I had to preach to myself the illustration I'm going to give you, because I've been very burdened about the attacks on our president, and they're getting more vicious, and now they're starting to come from like a senator who goes overseas and says horrible things in another country. I mean, I've never seen anything like the dangerous position our country is in right now. And I like to pray for him and everything, but I thought I've got to preach to myself in light of what I'm going to say to you. A weary Christian lay awake one night trying to hold the world together by worrying. Then he seemed to hear the Lord gently say to him, "Now you go to sleep, Jim. I'll sit up." Now, God works the night shift. You go to sleep, Jim. I'll sit up. Rest in the Lord. God is our Father, and He's faithful to His children. Great is thy faithfulness, right? We say, this is my Father's world. The right will prevail. And then one more with two parts. He's our everlasting Father. He said to His disciples, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, love is spelled T-I-M-E. You know that, right? L-O-V is spelled T-I-M-E. As I said, some fathers don't spend time with their children. But Jesus always spends time with us as our everlasting Father. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus, as everlasting Father, is with us. He's spending time with us. He never leaves you. Never leaves you. And then the second part of that, even though we are weak and sinful, He never abandons us. He is not a father who will abandon His children. He never, not only does He not leave, but He doesn't abandon us. He is with us not only for this age, like that first verse I read, but He is with us forever. He says, "Never will I leave you." Never, that's His promise to you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never. Never. No matter what we go through, remember I told you, His mood doesn't change. His love is constant because it's unconditional. And He has promised He will never leave us. He is not like a father who abandons his family. He will never abandon us. That's really, really important. Just think if Jesus had not come. I know that song we sang at Christmas time, which I love, and I thought of reading it again, but I decided, no, it's not Christmas now. But I used the title of it, "If Jesus Had Not Come, What Hope Would We Have?" There's no religion or philosophy that has any way for sins to be paid for and forgiven. There's not one, except for Jesus dying to pay for our sins. And He lives. All other religious leaders, as I prayed, are dead. Dead and buried. But Jesus arose, and every Sunday we remember that. What if Jesus had not come? We'd be in a horrible mess, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being a wonderful counselor. For being mighty God, for being everlasting Father. Thank you for treating us and having the qualities of a Father. As Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." For those who've come from homes where fathers were not what they should be, I pray, Lord, you would help them in mentally understanding that Jesus
exhibits the perfect qualities of a father and the qualities of God, his Father, in the Trinity. Thank you for your grace. Encourage us as we sing and approach communion. In Jesus' name, amen.